This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
How to get to the most benefit from ta'seel class? How would you do in such a class when you were a student? I'm not sure if the student is online or on-site a student. We did have a meeting this past weekend with the team and the students of ta'seel. I shared with them some of my old notes from the time of Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, and even before that and so on. In these kind of situation, if you ever see my books, I usually actually personally, I like to take notes on the margin of the books. Also, if you have something to add, you can add on the first page and the sleeve of the book from the inside as well too. Al-ulama, they used to say, قالوا الكتاب لا ينير حتى يظلم. Your book will not shine until it gets darker. What does that mean? Getting dark with your notes, it starts shining with knowledge. So when you listen, when you sit down in a session like this, just being there as an observer and sitting, you're going to lose a lot of the information. So the best way is to have the book in your hand and start taking notes, inshallah ta'ala. You can take the notes in your books or in a specific notebook. I know some people are very sensitive about their books. They like to keep them clean. I'm the opposite. Because I know that my book is not going to actually shine and become more beneficial until it's full with all these footnotes from the right and left and top and down. Some of us want to keep it clean, and you have your own notebook, but sometimes you lose the notes unless they're written on the margin of the book itself. So that keeps them together, inshallah. That's one way. The second thing, after you're done from taking that session, I highly recommend for you, when you go home, that you have your own notebook or at least on your laptop. Go back again to what you studied, retype your notes, but this time in a more professional way. So once you type it, if you have it on your laptop, I highly recommend for you to type it out and leave a hard copy of it on the side. So at some point you would bind them together as one book or notebook for yourself. We're so much dependent on technology today that we are losing a lot of the opportunity to save our knowledge because of how technology can fail you in any moment, really. So having a hard copy of it, alhamdulillah. I showed that some of the students, actually some of my copies from the 1988, 89, 85, yeah, my exams when I was still a teenager. And I used to get full marks. I have to brag about this. But anyway, the thing is, subhanAllah, it's very beneficial. You take notes, you refine your notes, and you save them, and you review them every now and then. The third part, inshallah, of how you can benefit from that, from the notes that you learn over here, I highly recommend two things. Number one, expand your knowledge by looking at one of the subjects that you have already studied and expand on it. Like, for example, today we talked about khushu', for example, khushu' and salah, as being the true meaning of the spirit of salah. Expand on it. Go and look for a lecture on khushu'. Go and read a book on khushu'. See if there is anything written about how to improve your khushu', for example. Expand on what you learn from the session, because if you don't expand, you're going to lose it. The other thing that if you would like to benefit from it as well too, write down your notes in forms of action items. Like, what did you learn today from the hadith, for example, about al-imtithal? This hadith that we said today from al-arba'un nawawiyyah. What did you learn? Put down your own action items. What do I need to do, for example? Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. Because when you put the action items, you put this knowledge into application. Otherwise, it goes lost and you won't benefit from it at all. Now, can you please provide a bit more clarity on whether it's okay to go into details now about things as the deen is complete? One common example is people going into extreme details about food products these days, whether halal or haram. To what extent can we do this? Look, I mean, if you see a food product that says halal, do you have to go and investigate who said that and what organization and who's the sheikh? Do I prove that sheikh or not? Call the 1-800 number if they have it. Don't do this, please. You go to a restaurant and the restaurant says halal. And there's a label that says halal food, for example, provided. Don't investigate that. Don't say, can I see the box of meat that you guys have in the freezer? Don't do this. That's excessive right now. Nowadays, subhanAllah, when it comes to the halal meat, it's halal. Khalas. Nowadays, we have a classification of halal, and then you have the biha, and then you have eyewitness the biha, and you have, you know, hands slaughtered the biha, and you have, you know, easy, jama'ah, easy. People invite you over for food, for example. I have to send them an email or text message, just to let you know that I ate only the biha. And when they say, don't worry, we got, alhamdulillah, the biha for you. So can I see the certificate, please? Don't do that. Don't do these things. This is excessive. This is too much, really. Same thing when it comes to food products. Yes, I understand. Some food products are obviously to be considered actually harmful and dangerous, even sometimes maybe had animal products that they don't approve of. or maybe alcohol and so on. Avoid these things. But if something that has an issue such as, for example, cheese products, for instance, khalas, move on. You don't have to, it doesn't have to be any extreme on these matters. In the Sahaba, they ate the cheese that came from different places, even though they were not actually from Ahl Kitab. They were from the Magians. So it's okay. So don't be excessive to that level. But if somebody for sure, like they're absolutely 100% sure about something to be haram, then it's haram for you. It is haram for you. Like, for example, somebody might say, well, honestly, I don't think this farm really slaughters properly. Okay, but they say it's halal, certified as being halal product. Well, I went there and I saw that they were not doing it properly. Okay, it's haram for you. Don't eat it. You can't impose it on everybody else unless you can have the certificate that it says it's not haram, it's not halal, or calling the agency that certified this farm, for example, and then only then, if they review that certification and revoke that certification, it becomes a public knowledge. People can avoid that meat and so on. Wallahu a'lam. If a person has a colostomy bag which has tool in it, can he pray with that? I mean, of course, fattaqullaha mastata'tum. If you can't avoid it, then that's okay. You should actually pray with that. For us, Sheikh, when should we ask you questions and when should we avoid it? Jazakallah khair. Well, in these classes, obviously, this is the time to ask your questions. We have the QR code there for you. You can ask your question, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. After salah, you come ask. And by the way, I really recommend for people, before they ask the question, say, can I ask a question? Right? And there's a difference between asking a question that requires just giving an answer versus asking a question that requires to give actually a verdict, that you have to investigate the matter. And don't expect a question that requires investigation to be answered in 5 minutes. So therefore, be conscious of that as well, too. Like, Sheikh, do you have to leave? Can I take 5 minutes of your time? Do you have 2 minutes and so on? So if we have the time, we'll give it to you, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Naam, wallahu a'lam. Is it a must or a fard that when you ask forgiveness, you believe Allah has forgiven you? And if so, can one say to themselves or to others that Allah has forgiven me? Or would that be a cause of arrogance and a claim of knowing the unseen? Well, no one knows for sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven them anything. No one. Even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whom Allah subhanahu says, oh, Allah subhanahu forgiven him, and it was guaranteed. What did he say? قَالَ أَفَلَكُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Then let me prove that I'm deserving of this. I want to continue to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way that shows that I deserve this forgiveness from Allah azza wa jalla. It was reported one time that one of the ulama saw someone that was crying. So he came to me, he goes, why are you crying? He asked him, he says, have you done a sin before? He goes, yeah, I did. He goes, did you seek tawbah from this sin? He goes, alhamdulillah, I did. He said, do you know that Allah subhanahu forgiven you that sin? He goes, well, no, I'm not sure. He said, go and cry, because perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept that tawbah from you. Now that could be also extreme. Because for me as a believer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you repent, I'll accept your tawbah. وَإِنِّي لَغَفَّارٌ لِمَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنُ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا ثُمَّ اهْتَدَى. I will forgive you. As long as you repent, out of faith, you do good deed, and remain steadfast. So if you fulfill the condition of tawbah, you need to have a conviction, like an absolute certainty in your heart that Allah forgives. Forgives in general. But for me, I need to be fearful. Have I done it right or not? I need to continue to ask Allah for forgiveness as long as I can, as much as I can. Unless it becomes harmful, that people sometimes become so obsessed that they start losing hope, and even astaghfirullah, they even get depressed and stop in asking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the shaitan's way to them. Now, you see those giving da'wah having non-believers coming to them asking hypothetical scenarios, such, is it okay for the da'wah givers to answer rules of fiqh in excess? Well, again, it depends on what they're asking about. Like, for example, if you go to Mars, what are you going to pray? I mean, let's go to Mars and then we'll talk about it, inshallah ta'ala. All right? Or if you have aliens coming down over here, can you marry them, for example? Yeah, let them arrive and then we'll talk about this, inshallah azza wa jalla. So these kind of questions, don't waste your time with them on these matters. Because sometimes they're just asking for annoyance, that's all, really. But if they're asking some legit questions about your deen, and you have an answer for this, you should give the answer. If you don't have the answer, say, you know what, honestly, I don't know what, but I can, inshallah ta'ala, ask for you. Give me your email, I'll get back to you. Now. Is asking excessive hypothetical questions also discouraged in worldly matters, especially from teenage children? This isn't a hypothetical question. Well, it really depends on what they're asking about. They really ask, for example, I mean, I get my kids, for example, asking me, Baba, if someone has a dream like this, I mean, if can, what we do in these kind of situations? Did you have that dream? No, but I'm just asking, right? So in this case, try to entertain a good answer for them that gives them confidence that they can still come to ask you questions, but still you don't have to keep answering these hypothetical questions would give them false statement about them. Make sure that you give them the right, inshallah ta'ala, answer that's satisfactory. Someone's asking, what is the meaning behind the beautiful crocheted flower that's from Bosnia that you're wearing over here? I don't know if you guys know what that is exactly. You know what that is? The symbol of what? Srebrenica. It's actually Srebrenica. Back in 1995, towards the end of the civil war in Bosnia, a horrible massacre happened. That, yeah, subhanAllah, it was the worst thing happened in Europe since the Second World War at the time, in which an enclave that was supposed to be protected by the UN, with the Netherlands troops supposed to be protecting the refugees and the civilians who were there. Unfortunately, under pressure, the army of the Serbs of Bosnia, they kind of like pressure these Netherlands forces and let them leave. So they took over. And obviously, with the thousands of civilians who were taking shelter in that area, they were exposed right now. And as a result, the separate between the men and women, and more than 8,000 plus people were massacred, men and young men and children. And until this day, they're still looking for these remains. If so, those have maybe seen some of the pictures I posted. We've been visiting Bosnia for the past couple of years, and we visit the memorial there, and we see for ourselves how it looked like, subhanAllah. It's really, it's a very awful thing to remember in this moment like that. So this is basically the symbol, actually, of Srebrenica, which happened 28 years ago yesterday, July 11th, 1995. It lasted for about 3+ days, in which many, many men and children were killed. Unfortunately, to hide their crime, what they did, they put many of these people in mass graves, and they keep moving them from one place to the other one. And as a result, now they were able to recover about close to 6,000 probably maybe of these bodies, but there's so many people are still missing. And as they find new mass graves these days, they realize these mass graves and some of the remains that they find belong to people they already buried in a grave, which means these bodies have been moved multiple times. So as they move them, obviously, some of their body parts remains in the previous grave. So you find one body in maybe 3 different, 4 different graves along the time. So it's hope, inshallah ta'ala, hope that this will never happen again anywhere in the world, Ya Rabbil Alameen. But just a reminder that, you know, how awful and how cruel humans can be towards each other, unfortunately, in a situation like that. Wallah. So this is just to commemorate these incidents, and hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, peace will remain in that country, inshallah. Is it considered being distracted by dunya, which would take from your khushu', if you think of something in your life that an ayah you recite pertains to it? No, that's actually part of reflecting on it. Like if you listen to an ayah that related to something in your personal life, that's okay. That's part of the khushu', inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so many fiqh questions right now about halal meat and all these kind of things. If in salah you feel you need to pass gas, but you hold it, does that go under the ruling of the Prophet ﷺ of not praying when needing to use the bathroom? Well, your salah is still valid, but I mean, if you're going to hurt yourself, better go and break your salah and just make a fresh wudu and come back again, inshallah ta'ala. When asking for forgiveness, it's wrong to say, Allah, please forgive me, or should I say, Allah, forgive me? I mean, in the English language, using please is okay. But whenever you ask Allah for forgiveness, ask with azimah, Ya Allah, forgive me because I know Allah forgives, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't say, Ya Allah, forgive me if you will. That now suspends Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness in this regard. For Salat al-Tawbah that we mentioned, if you're thinking about the sin you've committed during that Salah, Salat al-Tawbah, is that okay? You better not to think about the sin, but just focus on what you recite and focus on your khushu' with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so the other questions are kind of not related to the subject we studied. Jazakum Allah khair. We'll see you inshallah next week. Bidnillahi tabaraka wa ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.